proper understanding about what it is. Now, in this story, Jesus said that the sower went out to sow. And he gives us the interpretation. He said, that is someone who's spreading good seed. What is the good seed? It's the gospel of the kingdom. And so we're to scatter the seed. That's what we're all to be doing. We're to be sharing the news. We've studied that over the last several weeks. And everywhere we go. How many people know us most all of our lives, and they don't really know that much about whether we are a Christian or not? We're not touching their life with the light and the glory of God. Now, we've already talked about in weeks past how you got to have it in you before you can share it out. It's got to happen inside, and it flows out, okay? But we've been challenged through this about the need, the passion that we should have to share our faith, to share Jesus. Now, I've been encouraged. We encourage people to invite folks to come to church. That's a good thing. I've gotten a lot of folks to church that never really received the seed because the heart was hard or something like that. But we need to get them here. We really do. But that's not just it. We need to connect with people, and there's a process that takes place as we share the gospel. And you can kind of see some of that coming out and some of the secondary meaning in this parable. But one of the reasons we get intimidated about sharing our faith, we say, well, that's just not my personality type. That might be easy for you. You get excited about everything. You like to talk. You don't meet strangers and things like that. But that's true. But I'm telling you, that's not the main way it happens. It's going to happen through all of us, and it is all of our responsibility. Some have a gift of evangelism, but we all have a responsibility of evangelism. Thank you. So I was going to say, somebody ought to say amen, because that's the truth. Now, we've been intimidated sometimes because we're afraid somebody's gonna say something bad, or they're gonna persecute us, or something like that. And then we've heard these stories. You know, you hear these stories of preachers that, and preacher stories a lot of times. You know, these far out stories about how they talk to somebody, this great dramatic thing happens, somebody gets saved, and you think, well, nothing's like it's ever happened for me. And I remember we used to have an evangelist that came and preached in our hometown, and man, he had all these stories, these incredible stories, and he had stories about how things that happened to him, and all, you know, great evangelistic stories. And I'll never forget coming home from revival one night, and my older brother goes, Mom, how could so many things happen to one guy? You know, it just seemed amazing. But you hear a lot of those things, and you think, well, I could never do that, so we just don't try. Then that's a problem. We feel inadequate. Or we focus on just getting someone to, you know, to come to a point where they pray the prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Pray the prayer, and then, you know, that's it. And then we don't disciple them. We don't help them after that. You know, sometimes that amounts to this. I mean, have you ever had somebody come to your house and they sell you something? No sooner have they left than you're kicking yourself like, why did I buy that? You know, why did I do that? My goodness, why did I subscribe to all those magazines? You know, you're just all upset with yourself. And I think there have been times that I've almost had that happen with scattering the seed, that I pressured someone. You know, I really got them down, and I made a sale. And I closed the deal by getting them to pray the prayer. And then maybe you got them to come to church and be baptized. But then something just didn't happen. Okay? So there was no fruit. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but in this story, the key part about it is the fruit. It's not just whether it sprang up and grew, but was there fruit? So I think a lot of times we focus on the wrong thing. We're decision-oriented instead of discipleship-oriented. But we still have a responsibility to share our faith. You may feel like that is what you're paying the preacher to do. Right? You know, I pray for him. I put money in a plate. Isn't that his job? What do you do? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Huh? Gonna get an amen? Huh? No? Even a funny one? Okay. But the fact is that it's not just my job. It's everybody who is a believer's job to share their faith. It ought to be, and here's the thing I'm saying is, it ought not to be a forced, it not ought to be just some drudgery. It shouldn't be some legalistic duty. It ought to be a natural flow of our lives. It ought to be just natural. It ought to be that you're sharing your faith even when you don't realize you are sharing your faith. And it ought to be that there will be those times that people that have been around you are just going to open up and just ask you to share it. Tell me about this. I want to know about that. I've got a question for you. I love it when that happens. I've got a question for you. Man, they just threw the door wide open. Step through it. Don't be intimidated. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I gave you those cards, because we do have help even online nowadays, you know. Hey, let me tell you, the devil is using every tool of technology and everything he can find. Here's the sad thing I see in a lot of churches. A lot of churches are like, well, we don't want to do this. We don't use that. Well, I'm sorry, but the devil says, I'll use it. I'll use this, I'll use that, I'll use everything that I can, and I'm coming after your kids and your grandkids, and he's making a lot of progress. Meanwhile, the church steps back and says, nah, we ain't going to do that, we ain't going to use that. And so the devil uses every tool, and he's got more tools than he's ever had. I'm telling you, we need to use every tool, every opportunity, anything that we can to spread the seed. Devil is making a lot of progress. Our world is getting more dark and more wicked. Believe that? Wickedness abounds. If you say you believe the Word of God and Jesus is the way, the only way, well, you're a bigot. That's the way society looks at it. These things are happening, and they're happening fast, all right? You need to know what you believe, and you know why you believe it, if like never before. But I think as time not only goes on, but as time winds down, it's going to get darker. I think I see that in prophecy. But did Jesus say this, that I will build my church, he will build his church, and against it the gates of hell will not prevail? And even though the devil is in a fury because he knows his time is short and he's working harder than ever before, don't you think that the Lord is working harder than ever before? I think the same thing's going to happen. I think even though there's going to be increased darkness, that there's going to be revival at the same time. Things may get polarized. Let me tell you something. As the world gets darker, it just makes the light look brighter. And I want to tell you something else. Where you have light, you can't have a dark room and throw open the door and the darkness come into the light and extinguish the light. Darkness does not extinguish light, but light does extinguish darkness. You can have a room so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. When you throw on the light, the darkness flees and vanishes. We've got the victory. We don't need to be intimidated, but we need to be excited. Don't say, well, things have gotten to this point, there's no use. We're going to use everything that we can to connect with people, but we've got to do it. God has chosen that we're the ones that scatter the seed. He's not sending angels to do it. He's not raising people from the dead to go do it. He says, I have chosen to use those messed up, dysfunctional people that I have redeemed by my grace and brought into my family, the body of Christ, and I'm going to begin to work in their lives and transform their lives, and I'm going to use them to reach the world. That's God's plan. There is no other plan. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. His presence is here, and let me tell you, right here, God has everything that He needs to do the work He wants to do in our families, in our community, and using us around the world. He does. Now, you know, the enemy is trying to distract us, and the enemy is blinding the minds of people around us. But what we need to do is just burn bright. In a women's conference, one of the themes was Start a Fire and Unspoken Song. I think it's Start a Fire. That's the name of it. Anyway, I love that song. I love the message in it because that is true. We want God to flame it into a fire in my soul, and that it burns, and that people that get close to me are going to feel the heat of His presence and His power in my life. They need to see things, and things are going to happen in my life if I do that. But here's the problem. We just get so busy, so distracted, we just only let God come so close. And so we never get to the point that we're seeing victory and breakthrough in our life, and we're sure not getting to the point that we're sowing seed. And you might feel this way. You know what? I'm too messed up. I've got too many problems. I don't feel good enough to share the gospel. Well, let me just say this. If you're feeling that way, then it says God is wanting to work on some things, and let's get to work. Amen? There's no problem you've got, no failure, no anything that's bigger than Him. The other thing is you're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. And if you use that as excuse, you never will share the gospel. And there's a good chance because people like us, in a community we're living in, most of the people we're going to come in contact with are not strangers. They're people that know us, and they know it. Maybe they grew up with you, and they know all kinds of bad stuff about you, and they'll start bringing some of that stuff up. I want to tell you what this is. That's a great opportunity to tell them how those things are covered by the blood of the Lamb. They may point out something that happened not too long ago, but you get to talk to them about grace and about forgiveness and about redemption and about power of God. And there may be times they see you in the community. They may see you at a ball game, even lose your cool. But there's always that opportunity to say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven and I'm growing. But there's plenty of opportunities for them to see when bad things happen to us and when tragedy comes on us, when heartache or failure come on us, how do we deal with it? I mean, in a town like this, we're all under a microscope. When something happens, people see and they are watching. I guarantee you there are people watching your life. And you know what? They may be ones who are persecuting you. They may be saying things and knocking you down at work. But I want to tell you what, they want to see you succeed. I've seen that so many times. Even on the job, somebody's being persecuted and somebody just trying to beat them down because of their faith. But at the same time, that very person is hoping you don't cave in. They just want to know if this thing's real. And they're going to hit you with everything they've got. They want to see something different in you. They really do. Because when they see it, then they're going to want to believe. Now, the thing is I was saying this last time. This isn't a negative message. This is a positive message. Jesus said this. He said, in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, it's true. Before a person comes to the point that they are ready to be saved, they've got to know that they're lost and that they do stand condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We're already condemned. He came to save. It's a message not of condemnation. I mean, a lot of the people out there in the world, they look at us, we're just condemning everybody and everything. That's not it. What we're doing is we're offering the truth and hope and victory and salvation and eternal life. And you know what? Eternal life now. Life and life more abundant. Not only am I going to have eternal life forever, but I already have eternal life. John said that these things I've written in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life. I mean, I'm not going to wait till I die. I have eternal life in me right now. I have the life of Christ in me. I really don't start to live until I'm ready to die to myself and have Christ live in me and through me. That's really living. There's a lot of, all this obsession nowadays with zombies. Have you seen that? Older people don't get that, do you? I'm not old, right? Thank you. I don't get it. It's ridiculous. What's the matter with people now? But anyway, so you may be watching The Walking Dead or something like that. You know, you're all into the zombie thing. But I'm going to tell you, there's something to that. There are a lot of zombies nowadays. See, zombies, they got a body, but they're really dead, you know? And I guess they, eat other people? Is that what they do? Somebody help me out here. Is that what zombies do? What do zombies eat? Oh, you're acting like you know nothing about what I'm talking about that you do. Zombies do eat other people. There's no such thing as zombies, by the way. But what I'm saying is there are real-life zombies out there. They're walking around, but they have no life, and they're consuming one another. Destroying one another. They're walking around, but they're walking dead. Spiritually dead. Our bodies are dying. They don't want to think about judgment. See, Jesus said when the Spirit is coming to the world, he's going to convict the world of what? Of sin. I don't have to convict people of sin. All I've got to do is live the truth and tell the truth and share God's truth, his word. The Holy Spirit will convict people of sin, of righteousness. See, that's the other part of it. Not only that I know I'm a sinner, but God is righteous and perfect. And I can never attain that righteousness, that perfection on my own. And of judgment. John 16, remember, Jesus said this. There is going to be a judgment, and I know it. I'm going to stand before God and give an account. And then I know the good news. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. That he went to the cross and took my sin and paid for every last bit of it. I need the Holy Spirit to convict people and convince people about that, that he paid for every single one. You could never pay for it. Quit trying to pay for that which is already paid for. He paid for it. And then not only does he pay for our sin, but he takes his righteousness, his perfection, the perfection of Christ, and deposits it into our account so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. That's what Jesus has done. I need the Holy Spirit to convince people of that and that judgment, that therefore, hallelujah, Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who walk in him, amen, that my sins were judged at Calvary, that I have been saved, I have been set free. Go back and read Romans chapter 8. It will set you free. There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. But what I've got to do is I've got to be available. All right, now let's fly through this because what we want to see is that this whole seed sowing thing is a process. Evangelism is a process. I think we think, I just invite people to church, to hear the preacher come forward, blah, blah, blah. That ain't the way it happens. It's a process. And I think you see Jesus hinting a little bit strongly at that process in this parable. Okay, now the first thing we see here is the presentation of the seed. The sower went forth to sow. And I take it he was broadcasting the seed as people do. And I've done it. Maybe many of you have. You just kind of you scatter it, and he's walking around. And in the process, it lands on, Jesus points out, four different types of soil, okay? The seed, as we know, represents the gospel in this narrative. And the only thing different, in it, the sower was the same. There was nothing wrong with the seed. Was there anything wrong with the seed? No. Sower was the same. Nothing wrong with the seed. Same seed. The only thing different is the condition of the soil, as you see up there on the board. Now, I'm not able to prepare your soil, but I am able to spread the seed. Our responsibility is to scatter the seed. The seed meaning the gospel. I'm to share the gospel. And that's what I said. It's a responsibility. We're all witnesses. One man said this, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the things that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So just what is the gospel according to you? Did you let that sink in or were you daydreaming? That's heavy. That convicts me. We're witnesses. A witness tells what he's seen, what he's heard, what he's felt. You can tell people. And that's what I want to get into here as you see this. Some witnesses refuse to testify. Got a lot of those. It's important that you know what you believe. You may not know everything, but there's somebody out there that knows less than you. You can share with them. And you know what you have experienced. I want to break that down because we look at the preparation of the soil. So there's nothing wrong with the seed. Folks, there's nothing wrong with the gospel. You can't change it or you lose it. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. It's not outdated. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It is the truth of God. It is the only hope that this world has. What you and I have, you know what? Our country, our nation, our society, our world, the only hope that this world has to get by in every category is what you and I have and what you and I know. Why aren't we sharing it? The preparation of the soil. Jesus says there's four types of soil. They represent four different heart conditions, right? Are you following me? Soil represents your heart. Your heart is like your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, the condition of that. First of all, there was the wayside or the path. And some of the seed inadvertently got on that. And it was hard-packed because people walked on it. That's the calloused heart, the hard heart. They hear the word, they don't understand it. They hear it, it never gets in. They hear it. I hear what you're talking about. They never listen. They're not paying attention. They're hardened because of a lot of different reasons. Like I said, we've preached on this before and dissected all these. I'm not going to do that. But it says then, you know what happens? The seed's there. Bird comes and steals it away. Jesus said that's just what Satan does. When you got your heart hardened, and listen, can I get ahead of myself here for just a second? And I'm going to try to wrap this up as quickly as possible. So please don't give up on me, all right? So here's what I want to say is that these different people. But you know what I have found? I have found there have been times in my life that there are areas of my heart that could represent all of these. That I have some areas in my life that where I'm hardened toward God and I'm not listening. There are areas in my life that I have no depth. There are areas in my life where I'm allowing some weeds in. And then there's some good ground. Okay, so there can be a combination of these things. I think Jesus gives us a story. By the way, I want to tell you something else. This is inspired of God. Matthew records it. Luke also records this parable. But I think both of them really summarize Jesus' teaching. I think Jesus' teaching was a lot more, but he gave us the part he wanted us to take. And so as we look at it, we got to preach on it. We're going to teach on it. We see all these things coming out of it. Then there was the stony places. And that wasn't just like there were big boulders and rocks. I went and preached and spoke and shared at a church right outside Fredericktown yesterday. I want to be praying for those people at the Twin Oaks Church over there. But I was over there, and it's a long ways to drive and come back. But I drove right by Elephant Rocks, you know, on Highway 21. I took 32 all the way out there to 21 and went right by there. And so it made me think about this, because when you think about rocky ground, it's not like talking about necessarily the type of ground we've got here in Missouri where, you know, it just grows rocks constantly. You pick them up and it grows more. But it's talking about rocky ground in that there's a layer of topsoil and it doesn't go very deep, and then there's solid rock. That's what he means by it. There's a lot of that dirt over there. And that explains why the topsoil that's on top of that shallow topsoil on top of that hard rock, it is very rich. It's a lot of decomposed leaves and different things and grasses. It's very rich, but it's not very deep. And that's why it, you know, if it's rained recently, it holds the moisture there and the seed germinates, it springs up. It looks like, boy, things are great, but it dries out really fast as well. The roots can't get deep because it's shallow. That's what he's explaining here. And then as soon as the sun comes up, well, it withers. Okay, so he's talking about those who have a superficial belief. They don't have the deep abiding faith. I've seen a lot of people superficially believe. Yeah, I believe all of this stuff is true. I had someone tell me not long ago that I prayed with. He says, everything you've ever told me through the years, I believe is true. I've prayed with you before. He said, I believed it was true, but that was in here. It's in here now. that's what he's talking about. It's in here now. Some of you, you've always believed these things, but yet it's not deep down in here. And that's what this is talking about, an abiding deep faith. This person did not have it. Jesus said, like the sun comes up, things get hot. You know, if persecution or troubles arise, they wilt, they wither, they're gone. No fruit. Did you see that? No fruit. And then the thorny ground, the thorns and the weeds, Jesus said represents the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And you know, worry, that's another word for care. Worry and anxiety and riches and money and worrying about that chokes out the seed. All these other things that grow in our lives, we don't have time. You just think about it. Even we come to church, and listen, a lot of times we're only here, you know, we have Sunday school at 9, worship at 10, and you know, we might be here two and a half hours, something like that. I mean, if that's all the Word of God you get all week, they're not going to make it. That's not much. Because, see, we're being fed by other things all week, and we're exposed to all these other things, so the weeds are getting more nutrients, and the weeds are getting more attention than the good seed. It's no surprise that the weeds are choking out the good seed. It's no surprise that instead of being set free by the power of God, we're being choked down because we're chasing after money. We're choked down because the cares of this world and all the stress and all the worry. Oh, yeah, and in Luke's version of this, he throws one more in. He says, pleasures of this life. And it's okay to have fun, but if that's what your focus is on, and if you give more attention to that and just having fun and doing what you like, then you are the Word of God in your life, then that's a weed that's going to grow and choke out the good seed and no fruit. Choke out your fruitfulness. And I think you can make variations off of this, even that there have been times in my life that I've got good ground producing, but those weeds, man, you don't have to plant weeds, do you? Man, they fly through the air. They're dropped by birds. They just happen, don't they? I've constantly got to be out there weeding. They will come in. And maybe this has happened to you. Things have gotten a little bit like that, and some weeds have cropped up, and you haven't dealt with them, and it's beginning to choke out the fruitfulness, okay? Fruitfulness is what God is looking for. Then there's the good soil that's deep and plowed. It's broken up. We got to be broken first. You know, when God, it's been said so many times by so many people, when God gets ready to do something incredible, he takes an impossible person and crushes him or her. We have to be broken. That brokenness, preparing our heart so that with deep, abiding faith, we receive the word, and it brings forth fruit. And there's different degrees here. It's just, you know, depends on where God's put you. And it starts out with 30-fold, but I do understand a great crop in that day, 10-fold was considered to be great. So even 34-fold is a bumper crop, right? And then more than that. All right, so this is what he's talking about. But one thing that he's saying here is, Jesus is telling us this, that it's not so much the messenger, it's not just the message that determines the productivity. It's the nature or preparedness of the soil. Because the messenger and the message was the same in every one. So listen, let me tell you something. It's not always just how persuasive you are or all the gifts and skills you think that you might have in sharing the gospel or how good you are at presenting it. It may have more to do with the condition of the person's heart. So listen, don't say you can't do it. You can sow the seed. So we need to give some attention to soil preparation, do we not? Because, see, that's what we're trying to say. It's not just about presenting the seed. It's also about preparing soil. Here's the good news. You know, out there where the path is, it may always be a path, but you could plow it up and break it up if you want. I've found that with God, nothing's impossible. God can take the hard, calloused heart, and he can turn it into good ground. God can take the shallow, stony ground, turn it into good ground. The weeds and the thorns, he can get rid of them and turn it into good ground. God can do that. So we've got to give a little attention to the preparedness of the soil, and I first got to give attention to my soil. Because I've seen people do a really sloppy job of presenting the gospel, and somebody, they understand it, they get it, and they get saved. And I've seen people do as good a job as Billy Graham or anybody would do, and then they just like, eh, no big deal. So anyway, sometimes there's not much a farmer can do to change the condition of the soil, but there's no limit to what God can do. Amen? So let's wrap it up here. Let's talk about the process. And so here's what I'm saying as we get into this. The first thing that happens, so you're trying to, somebody's heart may be hard. Okay, their heart is hardened toward the gospel. They don't know. I'm just going to go through this really quick. So you got to listen fast. All right, people's heart is hardened toward the gospel. All right, and so they don't want to listen. But yet you become a friend with them. They don't know if they believe this book. They don't know about these churches. They don't even like coming to church. We're just talking about how that we have elections here. We open up our building, let them use this place for elections, and we want to serve our community. But there was at least Rhonda, you said one person that would not come inside the building. They had to take the voting stuff out there for them to vote outside. They did not believe you should have an election in a church. It's just a building. That tells me something about that person. Either they're like, ah, or they just know that coming in a church would be enough to cause them to think about some things they don't want to think. That tells us we stand for something. Amen. Amen. Good. But anyway, so I don't know how I got off on that. I'm sorry. I jumped track there a little bit. But we had people that didn't even want to come here. So that maybe that's how they are. They don't know about these churches. They don't want anything to do with churches. They don't know if they believe the Bible. You know, I've heard there's all kinds of stuff. They've been watching stuff on Discovery Channel. You know, they're all confused. But they know you. You're a real person. I don't know. I've heard some stories in the Bible. I don't know if I believe them. But they know you, and they know what's real in your life. You're the connection. It's you. You mean me? Yeah. They know all kinds of stuff about me. Yeah, but they know you're a real person. So you build a relationship with them. And as you grow in that relationship, things begin to happen. They begin to see the seed at work in your life. They don't want any part of it, but they see it at work in your life. How can they not? If they're around you, if they see you deal with life and different things, and one thing that happens is they have stair steps to faith of preparing the soil of their heart. So they're hard heart, but then, you know, they kind of get a little superficial, like, you know, I'm beginning to understand part of what makes you tick. And one thing that happens is respect. They can respect you. So listen, the way we act in our community and among people is so important. Because, you know, I don't want to be out there, or you don't want to be out there trying to invite somebody to come to church and somebody try to share the gospel with them, but yet they don't want to come here because there's somebody else sitting here that's been cheating them and wronging them and lying about them or gossiping about them all week. See, it just short circuits everything. You need to know that. That's the way it works. But they know you. They have respect. They grow in respect. They know you're not perfect. In fact, they're kind of glad you're not, because if you were, they would feel like they couldn't even relate to you. But this respect grows. Then the things that you believe and the things that just come out of your life, because your faith is part of your life, you talk about it, they know about it, it begins to have relevance to them. Now they don't know so much about the Bible and all this stuff, but they know about you, and they see that all of a sudden, you know what, there must be a little something to this, because look at their life. All of a sudden you're getting a little relevance to this book to them, because there's something about it that has done something in your life. what you've seen, what you've heard. They can argue about whether they believe the Bible, whether they believe this or that, but you're hard to argue with because they've seen it lived out in you. They've seen you go through stuff. And then, something else begins to happen. They begin to recognize this is true. So they started out not believing in this, but believing in you. And because of that, it built a bridge to this. And now, you know what? I need to find out something about that, you know, because I've seen it in your life. And they opened themselves up. The soil's starting to get loose to hear the word of God. And something begins to happen. They begin to recognize, I need this too. You may be, they don't want to talk to me. They think that guy's crazy or he's a pastor. That's enough for some. But they know you. They have respect for you. They have a relationship with you. They trust you. They'll talk to you. I can't do it. You've got to, because they trust you. You share the word of God. All of a sudden now, they recognize their need, and they get into the word of God. And so what does this mean? What does it not mean? It doesn't mean that all we have to do is just tell the gospel all the time. It doesn't mean that I should live a good life and hope they'll figure it out. Both are involved. I live it, but I also am ready to tell it and talk about it. And so I've got to be sensitive to where people are. It doesn't do me any good to start quoting scriptures and spouting off scripture to somebody if they don't believe scripture, right? I can share every scripture I know. If they don't believe any of it, I haven't done anything. I know the word of God is powerful, but they're hardened to it. But they do know me. We'll get to the scripture, believe me. We can't bypass it. Nobody gets saved without it. But at the beginning spot, it may not be where I start. Or maybe I'm trying to prove to someone that the Bible is the word of God, that it is true. And they already believe it. I'm wasting my time and theirs. They believe it's true, they just don't listen to it. On and on we could go with that. So you've got to be sensitive to where they are in the process and make a commitment to get involved in their lives. You see, I love to have my sleeves rolled up. Some of you say it's tacky, you shouldn't do that, but that's just me. I'm tacky and shouldn't do things like that. That's just the way it is. I like it. I'm comfortable, all right? I'm comfortable. In the early church, you know, they didn't dress up for church like we do. They just were comfortable. I'm comfortable, all right? And so, but I'm illustrating something here too. We need to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. We're not just going to come in here and people just file in, find their spot, and be like us. Oh, and here's another problem. Too often we're just reaching people that are like us. Are you following me? We need to be reaching people that are nothing like us. So many of our churches, everybody's just the same. We need to be reaching a lot of different kind of people. When we do, we're going to have people that's going to have things they need help with. So let me wrap it up this way. How am I going to do it? What do I need in order to help sow the seed and the different types of the soil, help people get to the good ground so the seed becomes fruitful? I need to have these things in my life. Think about it. I've got to be biblical. Unless the word of God's in me, I'm not going to have a guide. I'm not going to have strength. I'm not going to have nourishment. I've got to be tack onto that spirit-filled. I've got to be yielding to him instead of doing my own thing. I have a burden. I'm praying. You have a burden for lost people that live around you and your family and where you work and so forth? You need to pray a burden where we're praying for them, and we realize what's at stake, and we need to have passion. We need to have we got all this. We have a passion for lost souls. It's not something that we pay the preacher to do. It's something we're all passionate about. We care about it. We feel it deeply because we know what's at stake. We also got to have some compassion and love, compassionate and loving. They have problems. They have needs. They're at a different place than where you are. You got to start where they are. You need to have a little compassion. It doesn't do much good to just say, well, you just get right with God, you wouldn't have these problems. They're going to be mad at you. They're going to punch you. You got to have a little compassion. What you said may be true, but they're not ready to receive it yet. They have needs. Maybe you start out by just meeting those needs. Maybe you start out by just, you know, helping them when they're having a tough time. Yeah, but they're having a tough time because they make stupid decisions. Hey, they are where they are. Huh? Show them the love of God. I don't mean enable them. I mean show them the love of God. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. How many times I just focused on me and what I'm doing and what I like, and I miss an opportunity where the Holy Spirit's wanting to nudge me to show some love, show some compassion, to witness, to speak to someone. Got to be sensitive. I got to be available. I think a lot of times we just don't make ourselves available to be used by God. Are you available today? Maybe that's what you need to pray about. Lord, just help me to be available to be a witness and to share the gospel. Hey, in this world, you know, they say you can't take it with you, all the riches, all the stuff, you can't take it with you. Did you know there's one thing you can take with you to heaven? Other people. D.L. Moody said he was really moved by a picture that he saw of a woman being rescued from a stormy sea, and she was being pulled up out of the sea, hanging onto a cross. But he said, I lost my interest in that picture when I saw the guy repaint it, and she was coming up out of the sea, hanging onto the cross, but she had her hand reached down and had a hold of someone else, pulling them up. Isn't that what we're to be doing? Be available. Here's another thing. Be real. Don't be Mr. or Miss Super Spiritual Pharisee. Don't see, people can spot a phony. You know, hey, I don't have all the answers. I struggle with some things. I'm just going to be real about it. They're going to know whether you're real or not. I think a lot of people would say, if we took a survey, that most Christians aren't real. They want to see something real. And the last thing, be persistent. Don't give up.